like I said today, I've used some of the points from a friend of mine because that's what he does for a living. He knows how to put it out there where it's easy to be understood, and so I like to take it. I heard a friend of mine one time said, I may milk someone else's cow, but I make my own cheese. So when you hear the message, it'll be definitely from my heart, but I do give credit when I try to snitch some things sometimes from ideas. All right, so we're going to be talking on dealing with depression biblically. Dealing with depression biblically. All right, so with that in mind, we'll get to a scripture in just a sec, but I want to do a little bit of background before we get to Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 42 and 43, if that'll help you get there, and then a little bit of advance. But Psalm 42 and 43. Well, depression. Depression is debilitating. Depression is devastating to a person. It stops you in your tracks. If you're a believer and you're depressed, it robs you of your ability as a child of God to actually be useful for Him at that moment. It makes us ineffective in dealing with even normal life problems and circumstances. So how many of you have noticed that in a state of depression, it makes it very difficult for us to deal with regular things in life? So with that in mind, you know, I want to talk about dealing with the depression biblically. Now, there's a scary truth that I need to bring out, and that is this. This is a truth, and here it is. We are all susceptible to falling into depression. We are all susceptible. Is that important? It is extremely important, because when you're depressed, the devil wants you to think you're the only one that ever struggles with this, that you are some kind of a failure because it seems like you're always dealing with this and nobody else ever does it. Why can't you get your life together and be like so-and-so? Well, I just want you to know, if you were like so-and-so, you would still have a propensity to depression. It's part of living in the sin-cursed world that we are in. And so I wanted to bring that up. Now, here are some good words of encouragement. Depression is common. Depression is common. Now, that's good and that's bad. You know, you ever heard the old story, well, that's good, well, that's bad. Well, it can make you feel better that depression is a common occurrence, but it's bad because it's common and it's going to happen to you more than you would like it to. So it's normal to find ourselves with problems getting us down. There is one other truth I want you to know, and that is this. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. You know, it's not necessarily a sin to find yourself having in the grasp of depression, but it is a sin for us to stay there, because the Bible tells us how to deal with it and how to get out of it. And so with that in mind, how many of you have ever heard of a man named David? What do you know about King David in the Bible? Well, here's what I know about King David. King David was a shepherd, a man who, in his early years, and I'm always impressed with young people who dedicate their life to God in their early years. They're exceptional. You'll see that they excel in every area, in the physical workforce, all the way up through their spiritual life. And this person, David, he was a shepherd. His family took care of sheep, but his brothers had gone off to war, and he was the one responsible for taking care of the sheep. And remember how he had good days and bad days taking care of sheep, and one day he had a bad day and a bear attacked his sheep? Just like you and me, you're doing your everyday job, you're just doing what you're supposed to do, and all of a sudden something chaotic happens. And what happens is you automatically spring into what you're used to. In other words, your habits of life take over. Your reflexes, you might say. His reflex was what? To protect the sheep and to trust God and just do what needed to be done. And the Bible says that he literally, with his bare hands, took the sheep out of the bear's mount and out of the lion's mount, and he was able to kill them. And who did he give credit to for that ability? To God. You see, David spent time as a young person playing music, writing music, practicing music while he took care of his sheep. He also practiced with a sling. You know, it sounds like in one way you say, oh, this is one cool northern guy. This guy could be in the Midwest. I mean, he likes to use the sling. He likes military stuff. You know, sure, he has to take care of his dad's sheep, but Bible talks about David had a group of men later on in his military that were excellent with the sling. I think they were left-handers, if I remember right. That I could be wrong on, but they could hit a hair breadth. You know, they could hit a hair way out there. Now, how many of you would think that's impressive? That's pretty cool. But he didn't use it just as a toy. This was a military weapon that they used in the army. He was developing his skills to protect his family, protect his sheep, and be what God could use him for in the future. I really think that young people should be focused on being all they can be for God. You know, developing their skills, being able to defend their family, being able to take care of their family and whatever God gives you in your life. But did you notice something else? That he played music in 2023. Is that cool? I don't know what's cool in 2023. It doesn't really matter what's cool in 2023. What matters is what God says. And he says it's an honor for us to sing praise to him. And you know what? He took time. And we're going to see that that is a huge part in dealing with depression that I think a lot of Christians have thrown by the wayside. So when we get there, remember that David, he not only wrote music, but he composed music to sing unto the Lord. So David here is listed in the Bible as being a man after God's own heart. In other words, he loved the things that God loved, and when God said something, he just did it. He just believed God, and he put it into practice. Said, God, if you say I can do it, I'll go do it. Wouldn't that be neat if all of us would say that? Now, I know that's our heart's desire, and so how are we doing there? But David here, that's what he was. What did David do in his life? There's one thing I noted, that when he started out, all of the misfits came to David. Do you know why the misfits came to David and he was able to do so much in leading them? It's because he had a stable life. He had found the key to stability. And so with that in mind, David got a group of men around him in his later years before he became king that loved the Lord. So David was very transparent. In the book of Psalms, David shows his transparency. He showed here how he struggles at times. How many of you ever struggled with discouragement sometimes? Anything ever come into your lives that you had a struggle with? And secondly, we see that he tells how he always overcame that depression and discouragement. So if I read Psalm 42 and 43 with you, can I get you to focus on it as we read and look in there to see what is David discouraged about? How does he talk about it? And what does he... Look, see if you can see in here how he says to deal with discouragement. Chapter 42, you with me? He says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. So when shall I come and appear before God? He said, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Has the world ever questioned whether God is real to you? Where's your God? He said, my tears have been my meat night and day. So was he shedding tears? But I thought David was tough. Is it possible that situations in life can bring tears to a grown man? He says, when I remember these things, he said, I poured out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. See, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Wasn't it wonderful? Isn't it great to come to church and just to be blessed and rejoicing? But we're not always in that state of rejoicing, are we? But they are there. And so he goes on, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. How many of you ever felt like you're sinking? Like it's just, you're just being overflooded. Now he's saying, I remember the things God has done for me, but then there's other times where it's like, I can't handle this. He said, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And so he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, chapter 43, there's only five verses. Let's look at this one, too, because this is another song where he's pouring out his heart and how he feels. He says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." How many have ever been cheated by somebody or treated wrongly? He says, "For thou art the God of my strength. Now why dost thou cast me off, and why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" He says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. And then will I go into the altar of God," or unto the altar of God, "unto God with my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. So why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Almost the same endings on both of those, because you know what? There's multiple situations where he was being depressed or discouraged, but he always had the same solution. Isn't that neat? Isn't it neat how simple God is? He keeps it simple for us. And so as we go through this old messed up world and the devil tries to destroy us, God has answers. So dealing with depression biblically, I'm going to note some things here and see if you can follow along with me. In Psalm chapter 42, look at verse 9. What is his words? Look there, it says, he says, "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of," look at the next two words. What's it say? "The enemy." I think it's interesting here that he isn't saying, "my enemy." You notice that? He's not saying, "thy enemy." He's not saying, "our enemies" or "my enemies." He says, "the enemy." Is there a significance to the words "the enemy"? There is a huge significance to this, and it's very important for us as believers to understand this if we really want to be able to be victorious in overcoming discouragement and depression, and that is this. The enemy is who? Well, that person who's mistreating me in chapter 43. No. All the problems I'm facing of chapter 42. No. It is the enemy. Who is the enemy? Well, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 39, the Bible gives us a clue to who the enemy is. And in this passage, it's talking here about the Lord was giving an illustration, a parable, about the man who went out and sowed his field. Actually, he hired his workers to go out into his field and plant the grain. Now, remember how they did it? They would, throw the seed out. And so they threw all the seed out, and they waited. Now, if you're a farmer and you deal with grain, you know exactly what happens. And the crop sprung up, and they're going like, "Wow, look at that, nice stand." I mean, it's wonderful to get a nice stand, isn't it? Good germination rate. I mean, this crop is just amazing. There's a reason it's amazing. It's because there's two crops sown in that field. They couldn't tell anything at first because the plants, as they were small, were all the same. But there was experts working for this man, and they went out and checked the crop, and as the crop got a little higher, they realized that there was two very similar plants, but two very different plants. One, the plant that they had planted, the crop, the grain, and the other, tares, weeds. They looked the same until they get to a certain height, and so nobody knew. And what they said is, "Sir, did you not," and they went back to the owner and said, "Sir, didn't you buy good seed? Did you buy some sort of cheap bargain, with a bunch of weed?" "Oh, no, this stuff had been cleaned well. It had been through the grain cleaners. This was top-notch seed." "Well, sir, there's tares in that field." What did the master say? "Oh, the enemy must have come and thrown in weed seed just after we planted the crop." Wouldn't that be frustrating? Now, they said to him, "Sir, should we go out there and weed out those weeds?" Can you imagine going through a whole field and pulling out the weeds? The master said, "Even though it sounds good, you can't. Because if you pull up the weed seed, it's going to pull up the roots of the good seed. We'll have to let it mature, and then we'll send in the reapers, and we'll divide it at that time." And he said, "You know what? The enemy that's sowed them is," quote, "the devil." The devil wants to sow seeds of discouragement, depression, and destruction into your life. The Bible says the devil is the author of confusion. If anything in life is confusing, guess who's the author of it? You see, God keeps it simple. He's going to give us five simple steps in overcoming depression. But first of all, you need to realize who the enemy is. Is it your neighbor who you're having trouble with? Is it the problem that you're dealing with. No, it is the enemy, the devil. The devil wants to destroy your life. The Bible talks about we deal with principalities, with the powers of the darkness of this world. A serious matter. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus was talking to the 70 that he had sent out to witness for him. And he said, "Behold, I give you unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Who is the enemy of the church? The devil. Who's the enemy of the believer? He's the devil. I just want you to realize that. Because how many of you ever got frustrated because somebody was such an aggravation to you? God doesn't want you to hate the person. He wants you to hate what? The devil and the sin. So just keep that in mind. Now let me move along. Depression is not God's plan for you. Just so you know. The devil, the enemy, wants you depressed. I put a note in here in my notes. And I just said, that right there is enough reason for me to not want to be depressed. If it makes the devil happy, I'm not going to do it. How many of you are ornery that way? If it's going to make the devil happy, not me. Okay, so when you're depressed, remember who's the one that's causing it? The devil, the enemy. And you know what? It's not really God's will that you're depressed. Did God allow the situation to happen in your life? He did, but he doesn't want you to be depressed and discouraged. Did God allow what's happening to David here to happen? So he woke up and he found himself, hey, this is depressing. And then he goes like, he says, Lord, and he says to his soul, why are you disquieted? It shouldn't be this way. He knew it wasn't. And by the way, if you understand that depression is not of God and you realize you're in that state and you want to do something about it, praise God. That's where God wants us to be. So let's go on. So what is God's plan? How many remember Philippians 4:7? I'm going to go there real quick so I can read it to you and not mess up today. Philippians 4:7. If you can beat me there. Fine. Philippians 4:7 says this. Well, I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing. How many of you worry over stuff? God says, you don't need to worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the devil wants you depressed. What does Jesus want you to have? Peace. Wow, isn't that awesome? Who do you want to serve, by the way? The devil or the Lord? Some people, I want to serve the devil. God's mean and cruel. No, he's not. He wants you to have peace in your heart. The devil's the one destroying your life. Let me move on. Then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If a person is depressed, would you say that many times they're living in fear? But what does God want you to have? Power? His love? And a sound mind. Now, does God love us no matter what? So what is trying to say that God wants us to receive his love? Or does he want us to get the fact that he loves us? You got it? So let's move along. In Psalm chapter 42, let's look at verse 5 and 11. Now that I took you over to Philippians. But are you there with me in Psalm chapter 42? I'm getting back there. Hang on. Psalm 42, what does verse 5 say? I'm going to let you read it ahead of time before I get there. It says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Solution number one, first step, when you realize that you're in depression, is to hope in God. Now, what does it mean? Well, hope is the opposite of depression. Depression is hopelessness. Right? I'm all down because this is something I can't handle, or it's whatever. It's a lack of hope. But the Bible says that God is our hope. So a depressed individual has lost his hope. And I want to bring this up. Do drugs fix depression? Sometimes physically they might help us cope a little while, but is it going to fix it? Why not? I just want to say this. You need hope to overcome depression. And medicines can't give you hope. Make sense? They might help us for a while, but they're not going to fix the problem because the only way to overcome depression is to have hope. They're opposites. You either got one or the other. Make sense? And I don't want to stick here too long, but I just want to make sure that I'm coming across clearly. So as I move along, David here, he said, I need hope. Now, I looked up the word hope in the Bible, and the Bible talks about what hope is, and it goes along with faith, but hope is confidence. It's not. We in America, we change terms so often. I'm so glad the Bible's written in the old Koine Greek. It isn't changed. It's a dead language. In other words, it doesn't change anymore. But in America, we're changing words all the time. To me, marriage used to mean one man and one woman. Now they're trying to rewrite the meaning. By the way, marriage still means one man and one woman because that's what God says. All right? He's the one who instituted it. He could name it, and that's his word, way of it. But nonetheless, I want us to realize that hope here, in America, we kind of go like, well, I hope that tomorrow the weather's nice. In North Dakota, we always hope. How many of you hope tomorrow the weather? But that's not the wording that God is using here. We're confident. The hope means a confidence. I'm confident in this. I wouldn't say I'm confident in the weather being nice tomorrow. All right? So we get the understanding of what God is saying when he says that we need hope. We need a confidence and assurance. We need some stable ground. David had hope in God because he knew where stability comes from. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You ever meet someone that can't make up their mind? Don't you just love going out to eat with them? Where do you want to go? Look, my big guts are eating up my little guts. Make up your mind. A double-minded man, that's a person who is saying he believes in God, but yet he's also trying to be self-sufficient. And what a mess it makes of their life. And they find out they can't handle something, and now they have no hope because they're not really trusting in God. They've been trusting in self, and they find themselves in a tough spot. I am not here, and I hope I made that very clear when I started the message, that I'm not here to say, if you're in depression, shame on you, because all of us face it. What I'm trying to say is that God has some stability that will help us out of that depression, and we need to realize it's available. That's why I'm starting here. We can hope is trusting God. And David said, I know God is dependable. And so if I get really close to God, I'll have stability. How many of you ever found that if you get closer to solid ground, you have more stability? How many of you have ever been on shaky ground or some sort of structure that's ready to fall over? You know, if I'm working on a building, I'm scared of heights in the first place, but I still try to get up there. If you get me up too high, I just can't overcome it. It just isn't worth it. You know, if one of my kids was up there, I might overcome it, but otherwise it's just not worth it. But if I was working on a building and I was on some scaffolding and that scaffolding started to shift and move, where do you think I would lean? All the way on the outside of the scaffolding to see if I could get it to stop? I'd be getting close to the roof and going like this. How many of you would go to the roof for stability, to that stable point? David realized, I needed stability, and the only stability in this whole world is the Lord Jesus Christ. I, believe it or not, have met Christians who were going through hard times and got angry with God and left him to deal with it in another way. Can you think of a more dangerous way of dealing with a problem than leaving God because you're blaming him for the problem? Wouldn't it be a whole lot better if we realized God was our stability and we went and clung to him and said, help, I need you? So that's where I want to take us today. You see, look at his words in verse 1. The verse 1 of chapter 42 shows that he understood that God was his stability. He says, as the hart panteth after water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You get what that's saying? You guys know what a hart is? It's like a deer. Been running, it's hot. Where's it going to go? To the water brook for some cool, refreshing water. That deer wants to run and be there. How many of you like refreshing water in a situation like that? He says, just like that, he says, my soul is refreshed when I get close to the Lord. So that's what he's saying. I need that stability. Wow. So no wonder David was so refreshing to be around. You know, all of those misfits that came to work for him are going like, oh, life is just terrible. And said, well, David said, well, God can fix that. Come on, let's go. And they like David. He's stable. He's consistent. He's not like my old boss who's up and down. And no, he's always stable. Why is David so stable? Because even when he's depressed, he realizes where that's coming from and he gets back to God. That's why. And he has applications and reasons and stuff to get the victory. Things David knew. Here are some things that David knew that I want you to remember. All right, the first one is, when he felt alone, He realized that he really wasn't. He realized that others were struggling too. Is that a good word of advice? I have to say, when I'm depressed, I think I'm the only one. Any of you ever get there? I'm feeling like I'm the only one. That's normal. David knew that. If you're depressed, you're feeling alone, you got to remember that others are struggling too. And by the way, that's a trick of the devil. He will get you to come to church, and he will get you to look at everybody in the church and say, look, everybody here, they're rejoicing in the Lord. You're the only one depressed. And you know what? It's a lie, because there might be a whole bunch of people that are discouraged. And praise God, the message might be what they need. And that's what I trust in, that the Holy Spirit will encourage you with what you need to get from God. But if you're going to run from God, where do you go? He's your stability, folks. And so realize you're not the only one. Another thing he realizes, being discouraged wasn't because he was a failure. Get this one, this is huge. You're not depressed because you're the failure. You're depressed because there's a spiritual battle going on. Every time the devil says you're a failure, just say, no, wait a minute. This is just a spiritual battle that God's allowing me to go through, so I got to get close to God on this one. It's not my fault. I have to tell you, the devil chews up more Christians and spits them out because he convinces them that life is the way it is because it's their fault. Now, I have to say, if you're living in sin and you're suffering from the consequences of it, you need to face up to that because that needs to be taken care of. But many times, it's not our fault. We're just going through something. And the devil, David realized that. Now, here's another one. Because, by the way, when David deals with stuff, I don't have a lot of time to cover him, but when David dealt with stuff, he said, God, search my heart first. If there's something that I need to correct it. But, God, I need you. Okay, so number three, David also realized spiritual battles require God's help to win. You can't win them alone. Make sense? It's a very simple principle. But yet, how many of us worry hoping that we can fix our problems rather than just going to God saying, I need help now. That's what hope's all about. I'm going over here to the stable roof. You know, I'm grabbing that gutter before I go down. And lastly, it wasn't God's will for him to stay depressed, because staying depressed would be a lack of faith, and the lack of faith is what? Sin. So I'm going to get back to God and let's get this taken care of. So moving on. Everything David felt here, or here's some things that David felt while he was depressed. All right, look at verse 5. Everybody there? What's the first word? Why? Did you see that? Verse 9, what's the word? Why? Verse 10, 11, what's the word? Why? When you're depressed, do you ever hear yourself saying those words to God? Why? Those are words that humans always use. They got to know why. We just are that way. And so he said this. Here's verse 5. Why art thou cast down? And why am I discouraged? He said, why is my soul disquieted within me? Because I do hope in God. But yet I'm discouraged. Is it possible for you to really trust God, but yet still be discouraged? And so he's going like, this isn't right. This is how I feel. But this is what I believe, and they don't coexist, so there's a problem. Why is this going on? Not verse 9. Why hast thou forgotten me? Now, wait a minute. Has God ever forgotten us? Do you ever feel that he has? So that is what I would call a bad feeling. Someone said it's stinking thinking. Do you realize that feelings come from how you think? There's two ways to deal with life. A believer deals with life. He thinks the way God wants him to. His thinking controls his actions, and his actions then dictate how he feels about things. An unsaved person or someone that doesn't know God, they have feelings, they act upon their feelings, and then they think based upon the results of their feeling actions. You ever notice that? People are acting on feelings all the time. That's the wrong way. It's out of order. That's putting the caboose before the engine in the train. You guys know what a caboose is. We don't have them anymore. But that's what's supposed to have a little flashing light that goes on the back of the train. Engine first, that's thought. Action second, feelings follow. All right, so he's going like, why am I having these bad feelings? I'm feeling like God's not even here. Has God ever forsaken him? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if you're feeling that, stinking thinking, that's not right. Something's wrong here. And he asks God, why is it? And then he asks his soul again in verse 11, so why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, wrong thinking was the problem. So right thinking must be regained to get out of depression. So I have 5 steps to victory. I have 5 minutes. Boy, I better, forgive me if I don't look out at you much. I'm going to try to stay focused on my notes so I can get this to you. Verse 11, he says, praise him. Do you see that there? He tells his soul to praise God. Step number one to victory is when you're depressed, praise God. Isaiah 61:3 talks about the nation of Israel. Boy, if you don't believe in a God, if you don't believe that the God of Israel is real, you just look over the nation of Israel right now. If there isn't a bigger proof that God is real and the Bible is true than Israel, I've never seen anything. The whole world hates this little country. For what? Just because they hate them. They're God's people. They hate them. Have you noticed the UN, the nice things they have to say about the nation of Israel? Has the nation of Israel been going around the world stirring up wars and everything? Some will argue that, but I don't see it. They're hated because what? They're God's people. So with that in mind, I just want us to realize here that in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, God says that Israel's in the state it is in because they rejected him years ago and they didn't want him in their life, and so they left God to do things their own way, and guess what happened? It didn't work out. They used to think their military was so strong they didn't have to worry about being defeated. When you forget about God, what happens? After the Six-Day War, God delivered them miraculously. Remember back at the Six-Day War? And you know what the generals were saying? We have an elite military force. We were able to conquer the enemy in 6 days. I was just so disappointed. So in other words, they're still taking the credit. How many Christians are taking credit for things in their life rather than giving God the praise? You see what happens? They got in trouble. But God says Israel will once again be his people. All right, so in the end, here's what God said about them. He said, I'm going to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Oh, so right now they're mourning, right? It says, to give beauty for ashes. All the destruction's going to be changed. He says, oil for joy. The oil of joy in the place of mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. When they turn back to the Lord, and they will, and they give him the honor and glory, he's going to do what for them? He's going to exalt that nation, and all the nations will come into it and call them blessed. It's going to be a wonderful time. The Bible is very clear on that. But I'm not preaching on that today. Steps to victory is praising God. And when they turn to God, they're God will bless. I just want you to know, praise is the opposite of depression. Okay? Well, I thought you said hope was. They both are. So if you hope in the Lord, you start praising him. Okay, got it? Praise requires humility, though. So what's the difference between humility and depression? This is big. It's very simple, but very big. Isn't humility the same as depression, beating yourself up and making yourself small? That's what the devil tells you. If you're humble, you'll beat yourself up. You'll be a nobody. Not at all. Depression is thinking that you're small. Okay? Humility is thinking that God is big. I serve a great God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I humble myself before the Almighty God, my Savior, my Creator of the universe. And you know what's so awesome? The Creator of the universe, he knows me personally, and he loves me. Now, that's humility, to say that he is Almighty God. I respect him. I fall down before him. But how low am I? How low do I look? I serve a risen Savior. He's God Almighty. I'm humbled before him, but I'm no longer depressed. I'm not belittled. I'm excited. I am a child of the King of Kings. Do you see the difference between humility and depression? A huge difference, because we're lifting up our Savior. And James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Pride is involved in depression, because we'll say, what's happening in my life? I don't deserve it. Versus, God, whatever you bring into my life is fine, because we're going to come out of this like Job said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. So I got to keep moving. I just want you to get all these points. So one of the solutions here to overcoming this is to praise God. And David said, I'll do it 3 times a day. Someone quoted the verse this week, Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So what are you doing in prayer? Are you praising him breakfast, dinner, supper? Well, I don't even pray for my food. Well, why not? It's a good opportunity to praise the Lord. How many of you, think about it. If you praise God morning, dinner, noon, and night, how many of that would change your life? Now, I'm not just saying, well, praise God. Think of something in particular that God has done for you and praise him for it. Or think of one of his great attributes and truly praise him for it. You know what? There was another great man who suffered a lot of things that were discouraging. And you know what? He prayed 3 times a day, and his name was Daniel. He prayed so efficiently that they were able to take him to court over it. And he wouldn't quit because I need God 3 times a day. It made him a great leader. It made him stable. It made him so stable that every conquering king that took over that nation hired him to run their country. Everybody wants a stable man, and Daniel was stable. Why? Because he was just like David, a man after God's heart, and he stayed focused on God. He praised him every day. Number two, David in verse 6 remembered that God's faithfulness, and remember God's faithfulness and goodness. Forgive me for mumbling my words. What has God done for you in the past? Write them down. Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. I was sitting there just yesterday thinking, you know, when I had this heart surgery, it always makes you think. I'm on borrowed time. I just thank the Lord. Whatever you want to do, we'll do. But I was just thinking, my life, and I've been through a lot of things over my life, my life's a lot longer than I think, even though, you know, because how time flies and here I am. But God has done so many things. I've had so many opportunities to do so many things over the years, and I was just rejoicing in that. How many of you can stop and think of where God has done for you and the good times you've had with him? And David named 3 of them here of different people that were a blessing and different places that were a blessing and different things that were a blessing. Okay, so think on what God has done. Number 3, the next thing he says in Psalms, in the Psalms here, was he wants us to dig into God's word because that's where he finds blessed direction. So what did he mean, blessed direction? Psalm 119:50 says this: this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. In other words, when you're discouraged, let's get into the word of God. I was worried about what would happen when I woke up from surgery. I felt God was going to bring me through, but if he didn't, that would have been fine. I wasn't nervous about that, but I was nervous about, what if I'm in big pain? I'm a wimp. You know, I'm allergic to pain. And God, what if I'm in pain and I can't breathe and I'm scared because of the masks or all this stuff? Are you guys ever worry and get anxious about that? And I got a little anxious, and you know what gave me some peace? What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. He gave me that verse, and guess what? Boom, it was gone. I said, God will deal with whatever it is then. How many of you get blessings from God's word? When you're discouraged, you go to God's word. Go to God's word. Find those blessed nuggets. Psalm 119:81, David said, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. Now, not salvation for him, but help. He said, God, I need your help, so I'm going to hope in thy word. Psalm 119:113 says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. How many of you read the Bible every day and seek in it for what God has for you? You know what Christians' problem is today? They're too busy to read their Bible. So they say, well, I go to church, pastor. You're supposed to bless me. Well, I'm trying, but you need more. I can't give you enough. And so God's word helps us even with the wise. Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light, and it giveth understanding to the simple. In other words, as I read God's word, I find out why. Have you ever looked back over your life and you realized why God allowed something to happen later? Okay, so remember, God knows best. He knows why. And if I get into his word, he might be able to show me why. But I'm going to trust. I'm going to get in his word and be encouraged. So David was discouraged. In 1 Samuel 30:6, he was discouraged when his men, remember all those men who he had helped? They went to war. They came home. And the city where their families were was burned. It was attacked while he was gone. It was Ziklag is the name of the city. And his men came back, and when they saw the smoke rise from the city, what would you do if you knew you left your family, your wife and kids there? And they were discouraged. And as they got back, sure enough, they were all gone. They didn't know if they were dead, if they were captive, or what. They were very discouraged. And you know what most people do when they get discouraged? Just what those men did. They turned to David and said, "It's all your fault." The Bible says they spoke of stoning David. You know what David said? The Bible says David strengthened himself in the Lord. Didn't you think he was discouraged? His family was gone. But he said, "Oh, this is another spiritual battle. God is good. He's helped us in the past. I'm going to strengthen myself in God. I'm going to trust His word. And God, what should we do? Should we go get him?" And God said, "Go get him." They got them all back. What would most of the men done? They would have stoned David and they would have sat there on their haunches and been depressed. But David said, "No, I don't have time to be depressed. God, what should we do?" And he went and he delivered those people. And by the way, if you get depressed, you may not be there to help someone that is in a time of need. And God put you there. So get close to God. Allow Him to work and use you in a mighty way. In number 4, David used godly music to lift his spirit and his soul. I just have to say, the Psalms, many of the Psalms that you read are actually songs that David wrote. That's why they speak to us. He's opening his heart. But David's music soothed also Saul's evil spirit. So what kind of music should you be listening to? The music that's God's music stirs the soul. It's not stirring the flesh, because remember, feelings come after what? Proper thinking. God says that we are to admonish ourselves with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Your song should be praising God. Your song should be talking about the Word of God. Your song should be bringing you closer to God, not closer to your flesh. And as you get closer to God, guess what? Those feelings come. How many of the songs today were really touching my heart? Why? Because I was praising my God for all that He's done to me. And it was just wonderful. I don't know, but I wanted to sing them all, but I needed to save some for preaching. Because I love to sing. Because why? It's praising my God. How many of you listen to the right? What kind of music do you listen to through the day? Is it worldly music? Is that going to feed your spiritual side? Or is that going to cause maybe discouragement? You ever listen to some of those songs and the words? How encouraging is it to listen to songs where everybody's losing their wife and their dog and everything else? And so the beat behind the other stuff is just noise. No comfort in that. Oh yeah, the flesh likes it, but the flesh gets discouraged. We need our soul to be tuned in with God, and music is huge. And the Bible makes it very clear that we're to be listening to godly music through our day, making melody in our heart. By the way, they didn't have radios back then, so they had to make their music. And I've heard people say, "Well, I can't sing." Some people say, "I can't carry a tune in a bucket." It's okay. God doesn't care, does He? As long as there's a melody in your heart to the Lord. And it's going to encourage us. The last one is this. David prayed. Prayer brings God's peace. We saw that in Philippians 4. Prayer for God's insight, secondly in Psalm 43, was there. He said, "Examine me, plead my case against my enemy, and help me see the reality of the situation as you see it." I'm going to give you an illustration from the Bible real quick, but remember when, I believe it was Elijah. Was it Elijah or Elisha? I'm going to get in trouble. Oh, no. He was sitting in the city with his servant. And they found out where he was. And I believe it was that Elijah. But he was in the city, and the enemy was sent. Because they wanted to encompass that city and kill Elijah. Because he kept telling the king where the enemy was setting up traps for him. So they circled the city. And the servant came out and looked and saw the army. And he went like, "Oh, master, look, the army!" In other words, what's he saying? He's looking at the problem like you and me. He was depressed. He's going like, "We're goners. There's no hope." And Elijah goes, "Really?" He said, "God, would you open his eyes?" And the guy probably looked over at Elijah. "What do you mean open my eyes? I just told you, look." And as he looked, the chariots of God's host became visible to him as he saw God's army all the way around. And I bet you all he could think of, like, "You guys are goners." Folks, will you pray to the Almighty God who has the power to deal with the situation He puts you in? Last week I meant every bit about that there's evil in this world, and that's not of God. But God, when He allows you to be in that evil, is going to be with you, and He has a plan to make the way of escape, that you'll be able to bear it. He puts you in no place where He doesn't intend on going with you through it. And so, my friend, will you pray and trust God? You see, pray for God to spiritually enlighten your soul. Like light makes plants grow, so the light of Christ will help you to grow. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." And in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, God says that we need to pray that God would lead us on to a victorious life. So in conclusion, we all get discouraged. We all have the same enemy. But what are you going to do about it to determine the end result? Number one, we need to praise Him with humility. Number two, we need to remember His faithfulness and goodness. Number three, we need to dig into His word for the blessed direction and comfort that He has already promised us. Number four, we need to listen to godly music that will stir our soul and not the flesh. And number five, we need to pray that God would enlighten us and then go do what He says to do. Sounds simple a little bit, but oh so profound. If we can apply this to our lives, all of us are going to face depression, but this will bring us out on God's side rather than miring in the slough of depression and despondency. How many people have given up? They're in despair. What is despair? Despair is when you're sinking in the sea and they throw you a life preserver and you won't grab on because you've given up. You see, God's got the preserver out there. Let's get it and let's get on board with Him. And let's get into that stableness. And so, my friend, I want to ask you this. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you did, you've got the ability to live the stable life in Christ. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, won't you receive the wonderful, the God who delivers you from all the pain and bondage and of sin and the wickedness that we all know that we live in? And won't you make Him your Lord and Savior today? Those of you who are saved, it's a simple. Will you apply the five truths? Are you in your Bible? If you're not in your Bible every day, no wonder, right? Are you listening to the right kind of music? If you're not, no wonder. Are you praising God? If not, no wonder. You got the idea. Let's close. Hymn number 300.